Welcome to PJEFC's Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform life.
Where should we shop next? This sermon topic was assigned to me because it seems that I have a reputation of being a good shopper. So many of you, when you saw me at the restroom or in the concourse, Pastor, did you buy anything or not yesterday? 11:11, right? Now, the mission team to NIAS will probably testify that yes, Melissa's a good shopper because I managed to cut down the initial air ticket prices from 1,004 per person to 883 ringgit per person. So there is some truth, right, that Melissa is a bargain hunter and may know how to stretch the dollar. I attribute it to my grandmother being Penangite and giving me that DNA of how to be frugal and how to search out a good deal. But today's message isn't about where to find a good deal, nor is it about stewardship, nor is it about self-control. Now, Reverend Alexa texted me a few days before saying, Pastor, 11:11 is coming. Self-control, yeah? Self-control. So easy to type. There are so many deals to grab. Offers to stack. Freebies to qualify for. Did you know if you buy things from 12 to 2 a.m. in the morning, there are more things? But I think I did quite well. I put a lot of things in my cart, but I didn't click buy. The dopamine rush is real. Okay. But this isn't a message about stewardship, nor about self-control. It's about something better. It has to do with birds, flowers, and grass. And this is perhaps why what I like most about theological reflections, we can start with shopping, but we end up seeing the loving, caring, extravagant heart of God. This God whom we worship, this God whom we declared this morning, He is faithful to provide all our needs. And we can come to a realization that I really don't need to own all these things or chase after them. I only need to seek His kingdom and His righteousness, because all these things that I need, God will provide. Through these sales, many of us end up buying things that we do not need. Just a little time of confession, how many of you bought something yesterday? Okay. Thank you for your honesty. I was just telling Pastor Joshua, 11:11, 12:11, 13:11, sales are still on. If you missed yesterday, there is still today. Sometimes these buys lead us to rake up a pretty hefty credit card bill. And it only takes a moment for us to choose to pay the minimum. And before we realize it, we are in credit card debt. It snowballs. We find ourselves living beyond our means. We find ourselves spending more to keep up appearances, to keep up with trends. We trick ourselves into thinking we need these things, these conveniences. We find our value and self-worth in owning certain things, phones, water bottles, watches, perfume, toys. Eventually, we find that our worth is in what we own. We identify with what we have, what we've accumulated. Whether it's big or small items, we find our security in our accumulation. We find our worth in our assets. And we live for ourselves. And like how drinking or not drinking can come under pressure from our community, shopping, owning, accumulating can also be a result of pressure. Why do we shop? Shopping, owning, accumulating can be linked to our desire for security, status, and satisfaction. It gives us security because we are worried that tomorrow, no more offer. No more offer means I have to pay more for the same thing. I don't have that much money. There's no more stock. Toilet paper can run out of stock. It's going to stop production. And that is my case. Every time I like something, it's discontinued. Security. We shop to accumulate just in case. The items we possess boost our status. We think having more means I am better. Owning a trending item boosts my self-worth among my peers. More people like me when I can show them that I have all these things. Or perhaps some of you are like me. We shop because it's just sheer pleasure, satisfaction. It is so satisfying, and there's a sense of accomplishment, thinking you have gotten the best possible deal because you did all your homework and all the legwork. You feel a sense of pride, actually. Matthew 6, 19 to 34 is our passage for this morning. Now, the whole of Matthew 6 is part of this thing that is known to many Christians as Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's a major passage of Jesus' teaching. Now, pop culture would depict him on rolling hills, speaking to a large crowd. And the earlier part verses of this chapter, chapter 6, Jesus has taught them about what is true religious practices versus how hypocrites observe spiritual disciplines. Then it all culminates with these verses that we'll look at on what should a disciple's priority in life be. If you truly want to pray, if you truly want to give, if you truly want to fast, this is what you should do. Verse 1 to 18. If you truly want to be worshippers of God, this is now what you should do. Hear now for the word of the Lord. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Our shopping reveals if we are laying treasures up for ourselves. Our shopping reveals if we are worried about tomorrow. Our shopping and our bills reveal whom we are serving, God or Mammon, which is what the Bible translates as money. The Greek would suggest that Mammon is to refer to the Syriac deity of riches. In any case, its use here refers to more than just money and more than any entity that provides wealth. Choose between God or Mammon, money. Now allow me to share with you a story to demonstrate my personal human struggle. One night, about this time last year, I found myself on my bed, wide awake. This doesn't normally happen. So instead of just tossing and turning and wondering why I cannot sleep, perhaps because of some green tea, I picked up my phone and opened. Jing, jing, jing. Say it. No la, Lazada. I'm a Lazada shopper, not Shopee. Okay. And I discovered that Timberland was having their super brand day. 12 a.m. to 2 a.m. special offer. 70% off. You buy two, extra 20%. You buy three, extra 15%. Fuyo. So I innocently explored what they had to offer. And I super fell in love with a pair of boots. But you see, I had never tried on a Timberland before. So I had no clue what size I was. Do you need it? I think so. I'm going on a trip soon, you see. It's cold weather, leather boots, good leh. Okay. What size? I don't know. So, buy or don't buy? Are you sure you want this? If you buy two cheaper, you buy three cheapest. So how many? Hey, do you really, really need this? Who else can I buy for? Do you know their size? So this went on and on until just before 2 a.m. Melissa, you must decide. Okay, no need. Okay? Sleep. Watch the clock. Tick past 2 a.m. first. Offer ended. No more hope. Okay, now I can sleep. But you know what? This will repeat next year. So, I will go to a Timberland shop, try out the shoe size, with and without socks. Then next year, 2023, I can make an informed decision. Fast forward to 2023. Timberland super brand sale. I knew what size I was. Buy or don't buy? One or don't one? One, two, or three pairs? So many decisions. For those of you curious, I ended up buying one pair, but for someone else. So I don't have a pair of Timberlands, and please don't go and buy me a pair of Timberlands. But why did I want a Timberland? Gaya. Want to show off. That hour, 2022, I preoccupied myself not with the kingdom of God. I was preoccupied with owning something at the cost of my well-being, my sleep. I was anxious about what I would wear, what people would think. I wanted to accumulate for myself treasures here on earth. Your pastor is very human. I just want to let you know that. Pastor, you're too hard on yourself. It's normal to want these things. It's true. But being human is not an excuse to sidestep accountability of God's call. Who is your master, Melissa? Who is your master? Scenarios like these do not bring condemnation, but they do bring, for me, a good amount of self-reflection and self-awareness. Such a shopping experience causes me to pause and to take stock of what my priorities are. Where are your treasures, Melissa? Jesus, on his Sermon on the Mount, says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, because on earth these treasures will erode, they will decay, they do not last. Those Timberland boots will fall apart soon. Instead, lay up treasures in heaven, where they last forever." What kind of treasures are these? I think giving hope to a family that is heartbroken by the sudden death of their daughter. I think coming alongside a terminally ill person and showing that you care. I think it's giving to the needy, praying for the lost, speaking up for the voiceless. These are the treasures that I believe God values. These are the treasures that time, moth, and rust cannot destroy, and that which cannot be stolen. For where our treasure is, there our hearts will be also. If my treasure is in being gaya and in expensive shoes or discounted shoes, then there in Lazada will be my heart, will also be my time, my attention, my interest. Where is your treasure? Perhaps today, just this moment, take time to write down three things that you treasure, three things that you value. Because what we value will ultimately reflect whom it is that we serve. You cannot serve both this God of the Bible and Mammon. Why? Because the word serve carries the nuance of doulos, of a slave. Now, you can certainly work in a secular job and in the marketplace and be a Christian. In fact, you can have multiple jobs and be answerable to a few bosses. But there can only be one that owns you. Only one who has your truest allegiance. Only one whom you would give your life for. In the most simple of examples, if your boss asks you today to create a policy that you clearly see is oppressive to the poor, your allegiance is first to God and His will. Now, if you attended the Faith at Work session with Brother Chi Wai, you may have heard that this is a true story, his own testimony at the workplace. If your work demands of you to neglect all form of self-control when it comes to alcohol, abusing your body and soiling your integrity, then you must choose your allegiance. Is it to God or is it to Mammon? Granted, not all life examples are that straightforward. And definitely choosing to serve God is not an easy choice. But there's an old song that says, "He never said you'd only see sunshine. He never said there'd be no rain. He only promised a heart full of singing about the very things that once brought pain." Choosing to serve God is not a walk in the park. To serve God means to put God's values, God's righteousness first, even when I'm at work, even when I'm in the marketplace, even if I'm at school. Now, true story, I have a friend who is a key leader in a company, and one of her staff's mother is not responding well to cancer therapy, and she may pass. It is also affecting the staff's performance. So what should my friend do? Other staff are watching her. How can she serve God in this situation? To show compassion and to uphold justice to the other colleagues, to introduce the hope of Christ in the midst of despair, and not adding to that despair by pointing out areas of non-performance. It is easy to serve money, mammon, in this situation. And mammon's values blare loud and clear in every industry. But she chooses to serve God. She struggles each day what to do. And we wonder how not to worry. Do not be anxious, says Jesus. To us today, these words look like something of a reassuring suggestion. Don't worry lah. Ayah, don't think so much lah. Don't like that lah. But in the original Greek, the tense used for this is an imperative. It's a command. Do not be anxious. Do not worry. Do not be anxious about your life, what to eat, what to drink, about your body, what to wear. Do not worry. In the commentary, it says, he feels that it's a sin for Christians to worry. I think that's a bit drastic, but it is a command. Do not be anxious. But how? To give us an idea of how drastic this command was to the first readers, let's consider whom Jesus was talking to and then who Matthew, the gospel writer, was writing to. Now, the people whom Jesus was addressing was probably, well, among them, probably some wealthy people, but the majority would have been peasants who live most of their lives hand to mouth, eking out a living from the Galilean countryside. The people Matthew was writing to were more likely urbanites who were poor. In Antioch, as a social situation for Matthew's gospel, this scholar, Rodney Stark, wrote that their living spaces were smoky, dark, often damp, and always dirty. The smell of sweat, urine, feces, and decay permeated everything. Outside on the street, it was a little better. Mud, open sewers, manure, and crowds. In fact, human corpses, adult as well as infant, were sometimes just pushed into the street and abandoned. Now, faced with this dismal scene every day, it is unsurprising if the reader's thoughts were about how they could get by for the next day, or perhaps how they could get ahead in any way. How could they supply a future for their children? Life in both settings, when Jesus spoke and when Matthew wrote, was hard. And if I ask you today, you might also say, life is hard and will continue to be to a certain extent. While many of us are not so much worried about the food on our table or the clothes that we wear, we are concerned about the world our future generation lives in. Yes, the environment is one aspect, but it's also their values, their resilience, their mental stability. And Jesus says, do not be anxious. While I think this passage in its context may be better limited to do not worry about food, drink, clothes, material needs, I think there's value in expanding it to include trusting God in all areas of life. Because our God is that all-encompassing. Is not life more than these? Are you not more precious than birds? Will God not much more take care of you? These three questions in this passage are written in the Greek in such a way that the only answer is yes. To consider any other answer is absurd. Yes, life is more than food, drink, body, and clothes. Yes, you are more precious than the birds that God feeds. They don't plant or reap, but God feeds them. Yes, God will definitely take care of you. He already cares for the flowers and grass of the field. They are but temporal. You are human, made ruler of animals and plants. You are much more valuable than they are. So yes, God will definitely take care of you. And as we circle back to the birds, Jesus' choice of words is key. The birds neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet, what does it say? their owner feeds them. No. Their heavenly Father feeds them. No. It says, your heavenly Father feeds them. Yours. Your Father, your heavenly Father, feeds these wild birds. They don't have jobs. Yes, they look for food, but they don't plant or store. But they're never in want. Why? Because your heavenly Father feeds them. And you, yes, you are much more valuable to your heavenly Father than these birds. Jesus was not saying, do not plan, do not store up for the future. He wasn't saying, be idle and wait for these things to drop onto your lap. The birds are never idle, yeah? The birds are always looking for food. The Bible teaches us to plan, to work, and it credits it to wisdom. It rebukes the grasshopper and tells you to go to the ant, which is hardworking. But we must not get upset when we plan things and our plans don't turn out the way we want them to be. Proverbs 19 says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Trust that your Heavenly Father cares for you. Therefore, do not be anxious. I feel I just need to mention here that there are mental health conditions where anxiety has a big impact or a big negative impact to their quality of life. And sometimes medical intervention is required. This must not be an assessment on their faith nor their trust in God. I believe these people have enough to deal with in their minds and their hearts. We do not need to heap on them this unnecessary guilt of judgment. So if you know someone who is struggling with some form of anxiety condition, do encourage them, walk alongside them, pray with them. And on the flip side, not everyone who experiences anxiety or worry has a serious mental health condition. We are in this danger zone because we like to name or claim certain things, and we claim illnesses sometimes, right? Because it gives us a better excuse at work. But Paul teaches us that we need to take every thought captive and bring them under the submission of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're worried about something, bring it to God. If you're anxious about something, concerned about something, bring it to Him. And I take Paul's writing to mean that it is possible to take every thought captive before these worrisome thoughts permeate our minds. Sorry, I forgot to tell you the obvious answer was yes. Okay. Max Lucado, in his book, Traveling Light for Mothers, encourages this. Not that I read this book, it's because the people who seem to worry the most have been identified as mothers. And so there are books written for mothers to advise on how to deal with this worry, especially for your family and your children. And so in this book, he encourages with these words, just God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. Let me read that again. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. Examples that he gives. I don't know what I'll do when my spouse dies. You will, when the time comes. I don't know if I have the strength to deal with my children. It won't be easy, but strength will arise when the time comes. And maybe for pastors and cell group leaders, maybe you think, I don't know if I'll have the capacity to shepherd the flock. It won't be easy, but you will grow when the time comes. When the time comes, God will provide. Because today's grace is enough for today. Today's troubles are enough for today. Borrow neither grace nor trouble from tomorrow. Every generation is faced with challenges unique to its own, and every generation will have unique worries about their life, about their needs. But Jesus' words ring true throughout history. You are of value to the Heavenly Father. Therefore, do not be anxious. Seek first the kingdom of God. Now, Christians generally know this Matthew 6, verse 34, verse 33 is the key takeaway, a culmination of what all that Jesus has said about religiosity and how we are to live. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And the word first here denotes first in importance and not first in time. Because if it were first in time, then one would be tempted to interpret Jesus as suggesting a to-do list where the first item is checked off once done. Okay, I've sought God, check. Next. This isn't the case. So we as Christians, we should always be prioritizing God's kingdom and his righteousness throughout our Christian lives as the first and foremost thing. The word kingdom points to rule, and the expression is to be understood in terms of doing the will of God now, as well as looking for the coming of his final kingdom. The important thing for the disciple is to be constantly seeking to do the things that God wills, that is, to be submissive to the king. To seek God's righteousness means that the disciple is constantly pursuing that their lives increase in perfection of the Father, in the perfection of the Father through their practice of acts of righteousness. Perhaps, in other words, it is the pursuit of being transformed more and more into God's likeness through the way we think, through the way we act. For example, perhaps I do not like somebody. It happens. And they are totally unaware that they are irritating. You know some of these people. Okay? And I don't want to spend time with them. Yet, I may know that they are in need of encouragement. I believe the seeking of God's kingdom and righteousness requires me to know God's heart for this person. And his desire of me is to love this person as Jesus did. So perhaps taking the person out for a meal, texting them from time to time, praying for them. This is what I believe God requires of me. So in this case, I think the seeking of God's kingdom and righteousness is being aware of God's heart for people, those whom are hurting, and being a healing balm to them. Okay, so that's just an example. Seeking God's kingdom and righteousness calls for disciples to embrace the cost of discipleship. And sometimes it means not shopping for what I would like so that I have enough to give to another so that they might live. I'm going to tell you a short story. It has to do with this pair of pants that I have with me here. With the blessing of this church, I had the opportunity to accept a scholarship to study at Princeton Theological Seminary in 2017. Now, a number of you were so kind and so generous that you gave me little ang paos as little perks to have a bit of pocket money to spend. I remember Meng Yu and Cindy even had a card there and said, "Pastor, for ice cream when you need it." And just like Meng Yu and Cindy know, that gift went a long way to buy a lot of ice cream for a lot of people. So thank you so much. On the first week I was there, the church across the road had a garage sale, and we could buy used clothes. Very exciting, okay? If you buy one piece, you pay the price of one piece. Anything from $5 to 50. But if you bought a bag for $15, you could get whatever you could stuff into that bag. Okay? We are Asians, they give us a bag and ask us to stuff as much as we can. Now I was gonna buy this pair of pants, Fan Gao Fu, sleeping pants, because I didn't bring any, for $5. I actually like it so much that I went to check out the brand, and I realized that A new one costs $80. Siao. Okay, anyway, for $5, I got this, right? But I took a step back and I looked at my other international students' friends. Hey, how much is yours? $12. Yours? $8. Yours? I cannot afford lah, I won't buy. Okay, guys, I am going to buy a bag. Stuff it in, okay? Just stuff whatever you can in. And suddenly, together, we had like 15 pieces of clothing, ranging from pants to coats, right? Can still go in, go in. As most of us are Asians, really, we did a good job. We went back to campus, and then we distributed the spoils, right? We took what we had put into the bag. Then they asked, how do we calculate cost per piece? I looked at her and said, no need. Considered paid by PJESC, my home church. They stared at me in disbelief. My church gave me money. It is to bless the kingdom of God. You are the kingdom of God. What is this church again, huh? PJESC, where we love God, love people, make disciples. Shopping can be a blessing too when we seek first His kingdom. So, where should we shop next? One Utama. Why? Because it's the first, it reminds us of God. But the first and foremost, we are to seek His kingdom and His righteousness. One Utama, double one and Utama. So, first and foremost, seek His kingdom of God. Okay? His kingdom of God. Okay. So now you go One Utama, you'll remember this. Next one. Where do you think we should shop? Paradigm Mall. Because you have to change your thoughts. Stop being worried. Change it to remember God's deep care and concern for you. It's a paradigm shift. So every time you go to Paradigm Mall or you drive past Paradigm, remember, do not worry. Look to God. Really? Anybody want to guess the third? Surya KLCC. Why? The sun is in the heavens. The twin towers point towards the heavens. That is where you should store your treasure. Okay? So One Utama, Paradigm Mall, Surya KLCC. Shop at these places or any other place and remember God's goodness. There was a Pelangi Mall in Johor. And I thought, that's great also because you remember God's promise that there will be no other flood. Happens like that. He will provide, He will take care. But because unlikely you will go to Johor Pelangi Mall, these are the three malls that I remind us of. So I've invited the team to lead us in one song. And then I will come again to sum up that our God is enough for us. Would you stand to declare and respond in this song? I didn't touch on ethical shopping. Where is it right to go and shop? What should we buy and whom should we buy from? And there are principles to determine whether a purchase will empower or continue to propagate an evil practice. I think that that's a whole yamta session. But with these principles and putting God first and recognizing we are not to worry and we are to look to God, I leave these for you to discuss over lunch in your cell groups, guided that by the principles that we are to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first and foremost. There are no quick fixes in a complex world where sin is embedded in systems. but we pray that God's will be done here on earth as it is in heaven.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope that you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org/sermons. Love God, love people, and make disciples.